Lord, thank you again for this place that we can come as your people and we can sing your praise. And Lord, we can pray for one another, fellowship with one another, and just, Lord, be together as a family. So thankful for that, Lord, in the crazy world around us and the things that are going on. Lord, that we can gather into this place and just enjoy and just encourage one another, Lord. Just being together, Lord, is encouraging. We are together, Lord. There's more than just one of us. A lot of times we can feel alone out there and isolated. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this privilege, Lord. And I pray now that as we enjoy this privilege to assemble freely, that is being threatened increasingly, Lord, that you would just bless this time of study, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to each heart. And God, as only you can do, that you would meet the need of each person here by the power of your Spirit, Lord, through your word. So do that work by your Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and of course, you know what? It was a church that had a lot of problems, and Paul has been in this chapter 7 correcting some misconceptions, a lot of false doctrine, false teaching, misunderstandings going on. And when, you know, when we have those, and it's not like God didn't, you know, understand that those would, that would be the case many times. The great thing is there's a place to go when we have questions and there's confusion, because we know that God is not the one that authors confusion. If there's confusion, it's coming from the enemy, and God's given us a remedy, which is his word, to open our eyes, to clear things up. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he has dealt with marriage and you know, two believers being married and what that looks like, because there was some confusion as to what marriage was all about, much like there is today in this church. There was that confusion, and so you remember he cleared up what marriage was. It's marriage between a what? That's right, a man and a woman. If you take nothing else, God's only definition and blessing and ordination and intention in creation was he created them male, male, not transgender, male, female, okay? Just until recently, if you, you know what, if you had the components, there was only two. Now with the advent of surgery and hormones, they can make their own weirdness, okay? God didn't create them that way. God created them male and female, and he brought the first man and woman together there in the Garden of Eden, and that is God's definition of a biblical, godly, blessed marriage, his intention in creation. Not that he doesn't love those who are caught up in perversion, because as we have seen, that was the case even in this church. He loves those that are messed up, thank God, right? Because I was messed up, okay? But he doesn't want to leave us in a mess. He wants to save us and then do that work of changing us by his Spirit as we open his word. And so we saw that Paul dealt with marriage. We saw now that, or last time together, that Paul dealt with the marriage where there is a man or a wife that is not a believer, married to a believer, and you know, that is never God's intention, by the way, for a believer to marry a non-believer. But what was happening here in Corinth is that these people were getting saved and they were married, and sometimes the husband would get saved and not the wife, or the wife would get saved and not the husband. And so Paul's very clear, because they're thinking, some of them using it as an escape hatch. I've had people come to me with that and say, well, I accepted the Lord, I'm a Christian, and my husband isn't, so can I get a divorce because he, you know, he doesn't like that I'm a Christian? Well, wait a minute. Is he content to live with you? Does he love you? And yeah, but he's not doing it right. That's not any reason for a divorce. Paul made that very clear. You see, just because you're married to a non-believer, they came to the Lord, or you came to the Lord after, guess what? If they are content to live with you, to dwell with you, the Bible says what? Stay married and be that godly example. And we dealt with that in depth last time together. Be that godly example of a husband or a wife that you might win the purpose, that you might win them over to Christ. That's the plan. That's the purpose, that they might see the love and the grace of God in you and then come themselves to Jesus Christ as you are that witness at home as God has called us to be. But if they want to divorce, if the unbeliever departs, if they don't want to be with you, not because you're cranky, but because you're being so loving and godly and kind and just wonderful, they just can't stand it. And so they go, I want out. If the unbeliever departs, the Bible says, as we ended off last time together there in verse 15, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And then very practical, or how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You can't make them a Christian. We can't make anybody a Christian. We are to witness and share and show the love of Jesus to them and allow them to see God at work in our lives, but we can't make them come to Christ. And if they don't want anything to do with us, then you know what the Bible says? Let them go. Let them go. And then Paul moves on here, as we will move on tonight, and says, but as God in verse 17 has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. What Paul is saying here, you see, the church, again, the reason these issues are being addressed is they're struggling with the if-only syndrome here. Some of us struggled with that. I think we all have at one time or another. If only I could do over, if only I could change things, if I could go back and do it all again, would I choose the same career? Would I marry the same person? Would you marry at all? Would you choose to live in the high desert? Would you buy the same house? Would you have children? I know for all moms, there's days where they wonder why. You see, some people, and we all from time to time, I wonder what would have happened if only that I would have done this or that. I think we all have gone there from time to time, and it's an innocent diversion. You know, you toy with it for a while, but then you come happily back to reality, and you say, but guess what? God's in control. He knows what he's doing. And he's always known what he's doing. So I'm going to trust him. For others, you see, this is no game. They are caught up in the if only, and they live in the if only. And they actually believe that if only they could change some circumstance, some situation, some person, some decision, that then their lives could be happy, and they go about and set out to do just that. And their theme song is the country western song, What Might Have Been. You see, many people are miserable. And the reason for that is because living in that mindset, recognizing that you only get one chance at this life, guess what? They blew their chance, they feel, and life has passed them by. And so they walk around and they live in that mindset. You know what? Man, if only I would have done this or done that or married him or married her, and or if this break would have opened up and this door would have opened up, then I'd be happy, but I am miserable continually. And they can't get out. You see, some in the church were caught up in that trap. They wanted to serve the Lord, as we will see in the verses before us, but they had been deceived into believing that they had been deprived of any opportunity to do so. And so, as a result, they live in the prison of regrets. Some because they were married. A popular view in the church of Corinth here, as we have noticed in our study of this seventh chapter, insisted that you had to be single in order to be truly spiritual, that somehow singleness was superior to marriage. And so those that were married were going, I never reached my spiritual pinnacle because of this woman or this man. Others, well, they were single, so they mourned. I'll never reach the pinnacle of what God wants or God desires, because you know what? I'm single. And if you're single, you can never really be happy or be used mightily. That's what we see before us in our text. Paul is telling them who are struggling with this, hey, as God has distributed, you get that there? To each one, it says, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. You see, there was a married and the single that were feeling they were missing out. The Jewish believers in this church had regrets. What was it? Well, verse 18 gives us some insight. Was anyone called while he was circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while he was uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's what he's saying. The Jews had regret because they thought somehow, you know, that circumcision would make them spiritually mature. There are others that thought, well, if I need to go undo it in order to be really spiritual. You see, it's that kind of a thing that is going on that Paul is dealing with here. And he says, listen, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Whether married or single, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, another group here in the church were slaves. Verse 21, were you a slave? I mean, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be freed, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while he is free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You see, there were the married, thinking that marriage was superior. There were the single, thinking that singleness was superior. There was the Jewish man who was circumcised, thinking that uncircumcision or circumcision was superior. There was a slave, and they had, if only I wasn't a slave, if only I wasn't a Jew, if only I wasn't, and that whole if only syndrome going on. How could I as a slave serve the Lord? I don't have any control over my own life. My time is not my own. I have a master. Wouldn't it be better off, Paul, if all the slaves could break free and gain their freedom? Even if they had to resort to criminal activity to do it? I don't know if you catch it here, but it's fairly obvious. Paul's response to all of this is to state one principle three times. I've heard teachers say that if you want to get something across to your students, you have to tell them what you're going to tell them, then you have to tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. Well, Paul is doing that here. He states one principle three times that can be put into two simple words, and that is be content. Be content. Stay as you are. Don't sit around and moan and groan about it. Be content. Yeah, easier said than done. But he gives us here, I believe in the text, three truths to help us tonight experience that goal of contentment with where you're at presently. What are they? Well, I think as we look at the text here, it's clear. Number one, remember, God is sovereign. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. God's in control. Do you know that tonight? He's got everything dialed in. We talk a lot about luck. We talk about accidents. We talk about chance. Yeah, what's the chance? Yeah, what's the odds for this or for that? But God's Word, you see, clearly and consistently teaches us that as believers, for us, God is in control, and nothing, saints, happens apart from His commanding it or allowing it. Do you know that tonight? Paul is reminding these Corinthians that where they are at this point in life and what is going on in their life didn't just happen by chance, that the Jews were Jews, the Gentiles were Gentiles, the slaves were slaves, and all of this was in control by under the hand of a sovereign God. God didn't suddenly look at the church here in Corinth one day and shout in a panic, "Oh no! I didn't know that you were going to be married, unmarried, Jew, Gentile. I didn't know you were going to be slave or free. I had no clue that this was going to happen to you at this time in this circumstance. I'm sorry." God doesn't do that. You see, God knows everything about you. Yeah, He even knows everything about you physically. That nose that He gave you that you think's too big, it ain't. God gave it to you. Some respond to that idea of the sovereignty of God by saying, "But Pastor, it's not fair. It's not fair." The assumption behind that objection is that somewhere in the world's archives, there is a guarantee that life will be fair this side of heaven. Guess what? I can save you a lot of frustration. It's not. Not everybody receives the same measure and the same blessing. Not everybody has the same battle. That doesn't say that we don't all have battles, but they're not all the same battles. There are people who hold the idea that no one should have to shed one tear more or one tear less than all of the men and women who have ever walked across the stage in this world. The reason that many think this way is because they believe that life, this life, is all there is. And if someone doesn't get justice here and now, they will never get justice. But can I suggest to you that that is not at all the case for us as believers? You see, Scripture shows us that God is more concerned about your eternal destiny and your eternity than He is about fairness presently. He's preparing you for eternity. The sovereignty of God, I agree, it doesn't make sense at times, but God warns us of that, doesn't He? His ways are not my ways. They are what? Higher. They're better. That shouldn't shock any of us when everything isn't the same for all of us. It shouldn't trouble us that there are times when things go on in people's life. There has been times when things go on in my life that I can't sort it out, that I don't have an explanation. I don't know how it works and why God would allow this and work in that way. But just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that, hey, God isn't at work in it. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your what? Guess what that tells you and me? There are going to be things that happen in life where you're not going to understand. If you're relying upon your understanding and an explanation to get you through, you're going to have problems. We don't live on explanations, we live on promises. God has promised, you see, and don't try to explain the sovereignty of God, just learn to rest in the sovereignty of God. I can't explain why. I don't know how, but you know what? I know Him. And I know He's in control. And I know that the most difficult and painful situation is transformed by the realization that God is sovereign and wise and good, and He has a plan and a purpose, and He has allowed us to be in the present situation for a reason, and is a good reason. Ultimately. Secondly, Paul urges his readers to ponder life's ultimate priority. You see, when he talks about circumcision there in verse 19 is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's the reality, folks. God, I don't understand it. Whatever men say, you know what? Compared to what God says, what men say is nothing. What matters at the end of the day is not my opinion or my feelings even on something. What matters at the end of the day, am I obeying and doing what God has told me to do? Am I living for Him? Keeping the commandments is what matters. There's no virtue, Paul is saying, in slavery or freedom or circumcision or uncircumcision. God's blessing, people, rests on those who what, according to Paul here? Who obey Him, whether they are circumcised or not, whether they are a slave or not, whether they are married or single. You see, that's really the issue, is obedience to God, ultimately. Take the slavery issue, for example. As miserable, and we've seen the movies, as it was to be a slave. There was nothing, and that's what Paul is suggesting here about slavery, that prevents the Christian from obeying the commands of God. In fact, Paul says, if the slaves have the opportunity to be free, take it. But if the opportunity never comes, guess what? You can still serve God as a slave. That's what he's saying in 2 Peter chapter 2 there when he says, hey, submit to your bosses, not only to the kind and the sweet, you know, tender, caring, concerned bosses, but also to the surly, overbearing, you know, bosses that are grumpy. You know, serve them. Now, there are some ways of life that are inconsistent with the commands of God. And that would call for a change. Say that somebody was involved in prostitution and they came to the Lord, for instance, they can't continue being a prostitute. Obedience to God would require them to make a complete break with their former way of life. But Paul is saying here, there's nothing about slavery that would make obedience to God impossible, you see. And the only time where you would contradict that would be if it was disobedience, clearly against the teaching of God's word. In fact, Paul here is arguing that the nature of the Christian faith is that there really is no difference between slave and free. Do you catch that? There's really no difference. He says, for me who is called in the Lord, or rather, in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while he is free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't be slaves to men. You see, the Christian slave has been freed from the same things as other Christians are freed from. Sin, Satan, and eternal damnation in hell. The free Christian, guess what? He's become a slave. We're slaves to Jesus Christ. That's what the word servant, we prefer the word servant. But do you know most of the time the word translated servant in the New Testament is actually slave? We are slaves of Christ. Both the slave and the free man have been bought with a price. And we are to be those who submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and serve Him. So as slaves or free, we are exactly in the same position. So Paul is saying, essentially, don't spend all of your time mourning over your present circumstances or situation, but use the opportunity, use your position for the glory of God. Don't let the slavery worry you. Don't let the singleness worry you. Say, what could a slave do? He could refuse to walk around moping with a resentful, hostile attitude that was common among slaves and could work happily and willingly for his master. And as a result, his testimony may provide him opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and his master gets saved. And guess what? There's rejoicing. God can change things. You see, Paul knew that when enough people were saved by the power of the gospel, but guess what? There would be a rise up against slavery to abolish it, and history reveals how that very thing happened, does it not? You see, when you come into work and you've been moping and grumping and always complaining and whining and doing a lousy, just half job with a bad attitude, you know what? Everybody at work knows it. They can see it all over you. If you come to Christ and you walk in one day and you go, Hey, how is everybody? And you have a smile on your face, and you're working, and you're whistling and rejoicing and having a great time. And the boss just, man, is cranky, but you are kind back, and people look at you and go, what happened to you? You know what? I'm working for Jesus now. So when that boss says something, I just consider that's from my Lord, an opportunity to love on him. And even if he doesn't ask the right way with the right tone and the right words and puts a few choice cuss words in it, guess what? Jesus loves him. And you know what? I'm just working for Jesus, so I'm going to do what he asked me to do. That's what he's called me to. You see, it changes everything, folks. Do you want to be blessed by God? Then quit worrying and grumping about your present circumstances. Well, I'm doing good under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under them? Get out of there. Recognize that God is over them. And climb out and hang on to him. And you know what? It changes your whole life. You see, God paid a high price for you. So he's saying, don't become slaves to this world. How sad it is that we so often use our circumstances as an excuse for not obeying God. When God's the one who put us in those circumstances so we could obey him, so he could make the changes and work the transformation and then impact and bear witness to those that are watching of the glory and the power and the presence of God. The final thing here that we need to recognize and Paul wraps up with is he says here, let each one in verse 24 remain remain with God in that state in which he was called. I want you to underline and highlight in that verse, with God. Because I believe Paul perhaps is suggesting here that the very same God who put you or allowed you to be in the difficult situation or the present circumstance is there in the midst of it to help you through it. How different that makes our circumstances. Knowing that our situation is not the result of an unfeeling, hard-nosed tyrant heartlessly dumping difficulty on us and then say, hey, good luck with that, and walking away. God doesn't do that. After allowing the circumstance, our loving Father steps in to help us. Does that make the burden lighter? Not necessarily. In the sense that we still don't often understand all of his purposes. But the fact that he's with us and he's with you. Well, I don't feel it. Doesn't matter. You don't need to. Why? You got God's word on it. Where? Well, right here. And then Jesus said, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. I don't feel him. Not necessary. We don't live by feelings. We walk and live by what? Faith. That's correct. And whatever he is planning and whatever the purposes, they are right and they are good. We don't have to go around, Christian, with hopeless regrets. If anyone says a particular circumstance or situation or goings on in our life is a shame, oh, that's a shame. Well, you know what? Not really. I appreciate your compassion and sympathy, but guess what? God has a plan in this for me. And you know what? I don't know what he's doing, but I know this. ultimately, it's going to work for my blessing and His glory. You see, folks, we need to live there. We need to recognize that as His children. He loves us. He's saved us, and He wants to lead and guide us and mature us and grow us up. And He wants us to find our contentment not in our circumstances. If only this would happen, if only I could get this job, then. If only I could get this car, then. If only I could get the iPhone 11, then. If only I could be married, then. If only if I wasn't married, then. You see, that mentality never deals with reality. Do you know that? You're living on Fantasy Island. You see, that never works. God, listen, here's where I'm at. You got a plan here. You're with me. You're sovereign. You're in control. And you know what? I'm looking forward to seeing what you're going to do with this, because I don't get this at all. This makes as little sense as anything I've ever gone through in my whole life. But guess what? I'm going to sing your praise. And I'm going to rejoice in you. In you, not in the circumstance. God's not asking you to do that. I'm going to rejoice in your lordship, your sovereignty, and hold on to your promises, knowing that your purpose will be accomplished because you are for me and not against me. That's what it's all about, people. You see, that's what we've been called to as believers. So Paul's saying, let each one remain there with God in that state in which he was called. And Paul is going to move on now and deal with widows and back to marriage and singleness. And he's gonna, it's no secret that Paul is going to, and given the circumstances, and this is the reason he's saying, he's not saying singleness is superior. He's saying singleness, as we will see, is easier in light of the present difficulty if you have the gift to remain so, you see. And I don't want to run over the singleness tonight because there's single folks here. And you know, we talk about marriage a lot in the church, but we don't address singles a lot. And so I want to talk about sanctified singleness and how God can really use you and how that is a blessing, you see, if you have that gift for you. And not only for you, but for the body of Christ as well. It's a blessing and a benefit to have a bunch of single people in the church because, well, they're afforded certain abilities and opportunities that when you're married, well, aren't so easy. Again, not superior. Just, well, we'll see. We'll save that for next time together. But tonight, we want to take some time and remember. You see that our contentment is all wrapped up in Jesus. Our contentment we find when we come to the Lord, you see, there at the foot of the cross, where we can be forgiven for our moaning and groaning and complaining. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when we look at the life of Jesus in dealing with his disciples, aren't you glad that those guys were bumbling, sometimes not so quick to understand and comprehend what was going on, and they even up to the very last moment, they were thinking of positions politically in the kingdom, you see, that Jesus was setting up. They thought presently, and they were even fighting and bickering over who was going to sit at the right hand and the left, and not man enough to own up themselves. What'd they do? These grown men sent mom.
Mommy, will you go to Jesus and ask him which one is going to be seated at the right and which one is going to be seated? Could we have those positions?
And God bless mom. For these grown men, she went and she asked. You know what? That's like crazy to me. I mean, that you would send mommy. I mean, that's just nuts to me. I mean, could you imagine, like, if you're, you know, not feeling well, and so you need to call the office, you know, and you're a grown man, and you say to your mom, Mom, would you call my, I mean, you have full ability. It's not like you're incapacitated vocally. It's not like you can't dial the phone number. In fact, you don't even have to anymore. Just say, you know that phrase. I don't want to set off anybody's phones in here. One of the phrases. One's Alexa, the other's Google. And say, call office, call work, and it calls for you. And all you have to eke out is, hey, I'm not feeling well today, man. I'm not going to be in. Can you imagine calling your mom and saying, Mommy, would you please call the office and tell them I'm not going to be in today? I mean, and you're 40 years old? Forget it, 30 years old. It's just something that's not quite right about that. I've told my pastors never to do that. Don't you dare call your mom and have her call in for you. Be a man. But you know what? It's kind of encouraging because those guys obviously were so often like you and like me, and they didn't get it, and they had the wrong ideas and the wrong attitudes. And yet Jesus was so patient with them, so loving to them. And he didn't give up on them. He didn't go to them after they sent mommy and say, what's up with you guys? What's the matter with you? You guys have completely, not only are you missing the point of the whole thing when it comes to the kingdom of God, but you're sending your mom to jockey for positions for you? And how old are you? Father, I'm out. These guys are losers. But he didn't. And I'm thankful. Because you know what? We all struggle, don't we? We all misunderstand things at times, don't we? We all fail to function in the way God has called us to. And we get attitudes from time to time as well. And thank God that he sent his son Jesus because of his love for us, to pay the price, to take what we deserve on that cross for our sins, and that we are invited because he died there to come boldly before his throne and find an angry God who is hostile and upset. No. We will find grace when we come before his throne to help, to meet whatever the need is. What's your need tonight? Lord, just come. Come to me. I'm the one that gives you contentment. Not your circumstances. Not that thing. Not that other person. I am the one alone. Come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. And take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. I haven't called you to carry the world on your shoulders. My burden is light. Come to me and you'll find refreshment for your souls. Recreation for your souls. Vacation, if you would. You won't be all stressed out and burned out and freaked out and burning out. If that's where you're at, you know what? You're not hearing what God is saying. You're not submitting and obeying. You're not living in the reality that God is sovereign, you see. Or you're not getting on board with submitting to Him obediently. Obedience to God brings blessing, folks. Obedience to God brings the joy of the Lord. You ignore the word of God and you forsake the will and the work of God in your life, and out of love, you will get a heavenly discipline. Jesus took it for you on the cross. You see, He took the wrath of God, but it's up to you to choose to submit to Him. There's God's part and our part. How are things going? How you doing? Are you living for Him? Are you seeking to bring glory and honor to Him? Tonight, if there's anything that's out of order in your life, if there's any area in your life that, well, you know that you need to submit, you know that you need to give over, but you've been holding on to it yourself and trying to work it out and fix it and change it on your own. Tonight I pray that as you come to the table, that you will do business with God, confessing your sin, not making excuse for it, not being under the circumstances. Well, I would confess my sin if. Well, I wouldn't even be sinning in this area if only. Oh, knock that stuff off. Don't you buy into that for a moment. If you're blowing it in an area, own it. That's the first thing. That's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God. You know what, God? I sinned, and it's nobody else's fault that I sinned. And I thank you that there's forgiveness as I agree with you that it's my sin, that I chose to sin, and I ask you to forgive me for that sin. And the Bible says, when you agree with Him, that's what confession is, that it was sin and you own it. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you got to be honest before God. Tonight, if you've been rationalizing and spinning things, you know what? Stop that. Get off of that. Quit the if only and live in the reality and be honest before the Lord, you see. And let Him deal with you. Let Him change and do what He wants to do in your life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time where we can gather, and Lord, we can remember what You've done for us on the cross, the price that You paid for us there. The power, Lord, that is available to us because You took the wrath. A sinless, holy God, You paid the price for our sin on that cross. Your Son took what we deserve. And Lord, because of His shed blood tonight, because He cried out from that cross, "It is finished." What was finished? The payment for sin, the debt for sin. The guilt that we carry because of it can be taken away if we'll simply confess it and then, Lord, come with a desire to obey. God, You will do that work. You have finished that work for us. God, may we walk in the victory of that finished work tonight. God, may we quit making excuses and rationalizing and, Lord, looking at sin in a way, Lord, that would allow it, Lord, just to be something that, oh, well, it's the way it is. God, may we have a greater hatred for sin and a greater love for You. a greater desire to live for you and to glorify you. Tonight, Lord, I pray as we gather to remember you, God, that you would just help us, Father, to do what needs to be done, to get anything that's out of line, anything that's, Lord, wrong in us by way of our submission to you and living for Jesus, to get that right, Lord, tonight, that we may leave here with the confidence that our sin is forgiven, Lord, with the desire to live increasingly for him. In Jesus' name we pray.